Ezekiel 22, verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for all that we have here, all that you've given us, all that you've blessed us with, Lord. And we know that to whom much is given, much is required. And so, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear your voice. We want to experience your heart and your love. And I pray, Lord, that it would have a profound impact on our lives tonight, maybe in an unprecedented way. Lord, we lift up Juventine and Elizabeth and the work in Soroti, Bethesda Hospital, the work in Midigo, Lord, all the Muslims that are being saved, and Lord, the threats that are coming against Midigo because of it. Put your hedge about them, Lord. Protect them. Keep them in your care. And minister to them. Lord, I also want to lift up the daughter of one of the missionaries, Matt and Casey Friedberg, that were in Colombia, now are back here with their daughter, Jordan, facing Hodgkin's lymphoma, Lord. Father, I pray that you would touch this young girl, first year in college, Lord, that you would touch her. Touch her body and heal her of this. And give them your peace. Lord, we ask for your hand, for the powerful moving of your Holy Spirit tonight, that we would be submitted to you, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to respond to what you will tell us. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Ezekiel ministered in perhaps the most difficult time in the history of the southern kingdom of Judah. The land had been conquered by the Babylonians and the people carried off into captivity. In the preceding verses of chapter 22, the Lord has laid out a litany of charges that he had against the people. From the corruption of the political leaders to the religious leaders flaunting the word of God, compromise was not just rampant, it was the rule of the day. The results in society were lawlessness, rampant crime, violence, and the oppression of the needy. The prophets prophesied lies, telling people that God was okay with their sin, that he would not judge them for it. The religious leaders, as we said, did not follow the teaching of God's word and profane that which was holy. They sought after money and took advantage of the people. In verse 29, we read, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. I wonder, does this all sound maybe all too familiar? For many of us, we may feel as we look around us at what's going on in the world as if there's nothing that we can do. The die is cast. We might say, well, you know, we've been talking about prophecy and end times, and we know the Lord is coming anyway, so why should we even worry? Why should we even try? The world is just going to get worse and worse. Is there really any use? We have heard for the last few weeks, last 7 weeks, as Pastor John has taught through the seven churches of Revelation, with last Sunday being the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And again, we might look at that and say, well, yeah, I can see that church. I can see that church. And Pastor John challenged us to examine our own hearts. Pastor John challenged us to be willing to stand up. So in light of where we are, what is it that we must do? We must act. The question is how? Three things that I want to look at tonight. Three ways that we are to respond to the times that we're living in. And they are, for those of you that take notes, number one, that we are to build up. Build up. Number two, that we are to stand up. And number three, that we are to look up. Build up, stand up, look up. The first thing we must do is build up. In the beginning of verse 30, the Lord says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall. Our nation is in trouble. The family is not just on the decline, it is in crisis. 25% of all youth in the U.S. are fatherless. 63% of all youth suicides are youth that have no fathers or where the father is not part of their life. 90% of all runaway or homeless youth are fatherless. 75% of men who commit violent crimes are fatherless. 75% of drug abusers are fatherless. 75% of violent criminals are fatherless. Marriage is under attack as never before. The world is trying their best to redefine it. Divorce, even for non-biblical reasons, is on the rise and is accepted even in much of the church as being the norm. We are being told what is right and consistently told that as Bible-believing Christians, we are wrong. We've talked for a few weeks about Assembly Bill 2943, a bill outlawing basically any attempt to help someone who wants to come out of the sin of homosexuality. And that bill has passed the assembly, was in the Senate Judiciary Committee, has now passed the Senate Judiciary Committee. It goes to the Finance Committee, then goes to the floor of the Senate for a vote, which we're pretty sure will pass, and then will go to the governor for his signature. School violence is epidemic. I heard someone say once, we've taken prayer out of schools. We've told them that they come from animals. Is it any wonder when they behave like animals? We school kids with violent video games. Just as with Judah, the walls are down in our own nation. Still, it was not God's heart to punish and to bring judgment. So he looked. He looked for someone that was willing to stand up for him. Someone that was willing, he said, to build him a wall. More than 100 years later, someone would stand up to build a wall. His name was Nehemiah. When Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, the first thing that he did was to go out and survey the walls of Jerusalem. His heart had been to come when he heard of the suffering, when he heard of how Jerusalem had fallen into such disrepair that they were not protected. They had built the temple, but there was nothing to protect the temple. There was nothing to protect the heart of worship. And the Lord used him through a pagan king to go with a heart to rebuild that which had fallen down. He knew that it would be tough. But when he got there, he wanted to look around and see exactly what it was that was going on. It says in Nehemiah 2:13, "And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates were burned with fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.'" When he came back from surveying the damage, he stood up and he declared boldly to them the current state of things. We cannot build up if we don't see anything as broken down. We cannot build up if we aren't willing to be honest about the damage that we see around us, to call sin, sin. We cannot build up if we are afraid to offend people by telling them where the walls are down. We must also be willing to look at the walls in our own lives. Are there walls down in my life, in my marriage, and in my family? And just as Nehemiah was, we need to be ruthlessly honest with ourselves as to what the current state of things is, and then willing to stand up and do something about it. Such was the response in Nehemiah's day. In verse 18 of chapter 2 of Nehemiah, it says, "And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." The work would be hard. The path before them is difficult and would be fraught with danger, just as it is with us. Still, the hand of God is with us and we will be victorious. In reality, it is God who will complete the work. Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Are we willing to work? Are we willing to build up that which is broken down? Are we willing to go back to try and repair damage? It's not easy. It is not easy to repair a broken marriage. It is not easy to repair relationships in a family. It is not easy to confront bitterness and unforgiveness, especially if it is within our own hearts. It is not easy to repent when we have done wrong. But in order to build up, that is exactly what we must do. But just as in Ezekiel's time, God's not going to force anyone. He's not going to force us to do. He is a gentleman, and he loves us. And so he asks, "Is there anyone willing to build me a wall?" But you say, "I just don't think I could do it. Well, you don't know how hard it is. You don't know the circumstances I'm in. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know the hurt. You don't know the pain. Or you don't know the depth of my sin. Could I really be used to build again? Especially if I'm the one that tore the wall down. The answer is a resounding yes. Yes. Why? Because it is the will of God. Because it is the heart of God. There are needs all over the world, as we have just heard. And as the missions pastor, I'm blessed when people come with us into the mission field. And yet, here in our own midst, even in our own homes, there is great need. But we must be willing. We must be willing to build the wall. The second act that we are to do for God is to stand up. The Lord said, I searched for a man among them who would make me a wall and stand in the gap. Who's willing? Who's willing to stand? Really, what this means is as you build the walls, and obviously you can't build everything at one time, and you can't build it overnight, there will be gaps in the walls. And those are areas that the enemy will use to attack. And so when the Lord is saying, who's willing to stand in the gap? He's really saying, who's willing to stand in harm's way? There was great opposition for Nehemiah as he built the walls. Threats on every side, discontent within. The people were afraid, and Nehemiah needed men willing to work and to fight. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 13, he says, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. The stakes are high, and we are fighting for our lives. We're fighting for our children's lives. Is there any doubt in our minds as we read the news or see it on TV or online, is there any doubt in our minds that Satan is out to kill our kids? I remember when I was a police officer that as part of an investigation, I was asked to go to the morgue, and when I was there, it wasn't my case, but I saw a little 10-month-old baby girl. And the hardest time that I ever had as a police officer was when it involved children being hurt. And I so want it to pick up this little baby girl and hold her in my arms. She was about the same age as my daughter Courtney at that time. But it was too late. And I remember crying out to God and asking him, why, Lord? Why did I have to see that? And I remember the Lord saying, because sin is real and people are really dying because of it. This is not a call to arms in a physical sense. It's a call to prayer. It's a call to be willing to stand up and share the gospel so that those that are headed in the wrong direction might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. That is happening all over the world. Last week we showed the video of Pastor Moses as he shared about how the Lord appeared to him. And I also wanted to tell you that you can go to calvarymissions.net and you can see the whole video. It's about 8.5 minutes. That's my commercial. But the sheikh that Juventine's talking about is another man. His name's Umari. He was the leader of the mosque in Yumbe, the heart of radical Islam, and he was the leader. And Jesus came to him in a dream. And he ended up accepting the Lord. And he went back to the mosque, they're thinking he's going to lead prayers, and instead he shared the gospel with them. They beat him. He's been kidnapped. He's been left for dead. He's been threatened so many times. Now he's in the school of ministry. And we've asked him, so when you're done with the school of ministry, where do you want to go? Because surely he's not going to want to go back to Yumbe. And he said, I'm going back. Just Umari alone has 40 men that he is discipling. Just this last weekend, Calvary Chapel Mitigo received word that during the Sunday morning service, men were coming to attack and to destroy the church. So they sent a prayer request out. They weren't hiding. They weren't going to run. They said, will you please pray for us? God met them. Instead of a whole army of men, one man showed up. Instead of him coming to destroy, he said, what we would like to do is to meet with those men that have left Islam for Christianity. And we want to hear from their own lips that they have become a Christian of their own free will. And so that's going to happen this coming Friday. So Thursday night, our time, be in prayer, because they're 10 hours ahead. So Friday they are meeting with the Muslim leaders. And all of these men that have become Christians are going to have an opportunity to share their faith. And I'm praying that they'll all get saved too. Even prayer is a sacrifice. Sometimes we lose sleep because we pray. Sometimes it's inconvenient to pray for others. And I would tell you that, you know, when someone here says, Would you pray for me? Or would you remember to pray for me? Instead of just saying, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, and then walking out. I've done that so many times, and then I see him again and I go, ooh, I forgot to pray for him. Pray for him right there, right now. Not right now, but afterwards. Be willing to stand up. Be willing to stand up for Jesus Christ. We must stand in holiness, in faith, in righteousness, in purity, and in truth. We must stand for the truth. When we hear the lies, and this is a challenge, this is hard. When we hear the lies, we need to be willing to stand up and speak for God. We might be rejected. We might be ridiculed. We might even be subject to persecution. But we must be willing to stand. But we also need to remember that we don't fight alone. We fight before God with his help, which is my third point. We need to look up. The Lord said, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. And this is the key. Before me. He wasn't saying, stand in the gap and in your own strength, go out and fight. He wasn't saying, be willing to build up and stand up and I'm going to send you out there and see how you do on your own. We are not equipped to fight this battle on our own. What we need is not an iron will, but a solid faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the one who is at work in us. Zechariah 4:6, it says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You might be saying, well, who am I? You know, that's for you pastors to go out and do. That's for the missionaries to go out and do. You know, who am I? I'm a student, or I'm a housewife, or I'm an engineer. You know, I've got things that I'm doing. I can't be involved in this. I'm not equipped. I'm not ready. But God is. And he is the one that equips us. And the power that comes to fight comes through prayer. Augustine said, pray like it all depends on God, and then work like it all depends on you. In Philippians 2, verse 12, we read, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We sang a song tonight, and we said, it is finished. They're the words of Jesus that he declared from the cross. It is finished. And what does that mean? It means that everything necessary for us to live and walk this life in victory was finished on the cross. Everything that we need to go out and bear witness for him, everything that we need to rebuild our marriage, our relationships in our life, was finished on the cross. And we need to trust, not in ourselves, but in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's not just Jesus can do it. It's Jesus already did it. It's done. And we walk in that. But you don't realize, you don't understand everything that I've got going. I can't do that. I can't go to the mission field, or, you know, I don't want to share with the guy in the cubicle next to me. I mean, he might complain, and I can't do it. Or maybe if we're honest, we'll say, I'm afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. It is not about us. It is God who is working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure. But are we willing to even be made willing? I remember when we were newly married, Carol and I were in a class, and I felt like God was going to do something. I didn't know what it was, but I just felt like God was going to do something. And so we were talking about it, and Carol said, I'm not ready to go to Africa. What was it, 11, 12 years later? We were in Rwanda, Carol and I, right after the genocide. And it wasn't fear, but a fervent desire that brought us there, that Carol had. God's not going to take us kicking and screaming, but he will use a willing heart. And every single one of us in here, every one of us, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter how hard the struggle, no matter if you're a new believer, no matter if you've been a believer for a long time, no matter if you're young or if you're old, God is sufficient. What's our responsibility? Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The only hope for our nation and the world is if God's men and women are willing to build up, willing to stand up, and willing to look up and pray. We pray not just for ourselves, but on behalf of our land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. May this be the calling of every one of us here. But some of the saddest words in Scripture are found at the end of verse 30. He says, but I found no one. But I found no one. Maybe they thought, well, you know what? I can't do that. Maybe he'll send someone else. Maybe they'll go, or you know what? They really should be the ones that go, because, you know, they're in a better place than I am. And you know, they're the ones, someone will talk to them. Someone will share with them. but not me. No one. May this not be said of me or of our church. We need to fight to the very end. The work will be hard. The path before us is difficult and fraught with danger. Still, the hand of God is with us, and we will be victorious. And it is God who will complete the work. He is the one that has begun the work, and he is the one that will complete it if we are willing. If not, God will find someone else. His will be accomplished, but we'll miss out. We'll miss out on what God has for us. I think this is part two of the message that we heard on Sunday. We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be hot. We want to be on fire for God. And that requires us to step forward, to stand up and say, I am willing to be made willing. To stand up and say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't even see a path. But I'm willing to stand up. And I'm willing to follow you no matter what the cost. I don't know where. I don't know when. I don't even know what you might want me to do. In Isaiah, in chapter 6, Isaiah heard the voice of God saying, who will go for us and whom shall I send? He didn't hear what it was that God wanted. He didn't hear where he was going. He didn't know how he would get there. He didn't know if it would be dangerous. He didn't know if it would be across the street or across the world. All he heard was, who will go for me and whom shall I send? And Isaiah stood up and he said, here am I, send me. Build up, stand up, look up. Are we willing? Count the cost. Count the cost. Because no one's promising that it's going to be easy. And you might think, well, wait a minute, you know, I kind of tried that before, and it didn't really work out, and so I don't know. That might be because you tried it, and it wasn't God working. You weren't submitted to him. So in a minute, the worship team's going to come up, and I'm going to give us all a chance to stand up. To stand up and be counted, to stand up, and I'm going to ask you to come up front here. If you are willing to do just this, if you're willing to be counted among the men that are willing to build God a wall, to stand in the gap, to work with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. At the end of Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah told the people, as you're working, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, come to there, because that's where the battle is. Maybe the trumpet's being sounded by a brother or sister in Christ, and you need to go and fight on their behalf. Maybe the trumpet is being sounded in your own family. And your wife or your husband or your child is crying out. And the battle is there. We need to rally. We need to rally and fight for what's right. In the power of God and in the love of Jesus Christ. We're not fighting in anger or hatred. Yes, we have righteous anger over the sin, but we're called to love the sinner. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual and not carnal. And what a great weapon the Word of God is. Sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit and bone and marrow. What a weapon the love of God is. To break the hearts of the unrepentant. Maybe God's breaking your heart. Maybe God's opening your eyes. If you're willing to stand up and be counted, then when we sing this next song, I would ask you to get up out of your seat and to come forward and stand here with me. Father God, we pray that, Lord, we would not just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of your word. That we would be willing to take the first step and say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to just be made willing. I'm scared, Lord. I don't know what it's going to involve. I don't know what the cost is, but I'm willing to be made willing. I'm willing to stand up and be identified with you. So, Lord, I pray that each one here would count the cost, that each one here would understand the risk, that each one here would know that the cost might be their reputation, their comfort, material things, or even their life. But Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move in such a way that we would be willing both to do, to work, and to do for your good pleasure by your power. In Jesus' name.